like to encourage each of you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6.
We'll read a text from that opening here in just a moment. I'm very glad to see each of you here this morning. Very glad to be able to be here upon the first day of the week to worship our God in spirit and in truth, and to be able to open from God's Word now as we look into and understand more, hopefully, what God has to say about our life here and the life that is to come. I'd like to encourage you, don't quit, because we're on our way home. You know, sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we grow spiritually tired because we struggle against the devil. He is the oldest enemy of mankind. And sometimes he discourages us by the things that we see and that we hear and experience in this life. You may be facing difficult decisions and feeling like you're dealing with obstacles to your faith, to your discipleship each day. There may be even someone here today who is thinking about quitting. But before you quit, and really, before you even entertain that thought, please, please, please read the Word of God. Think about what God reveals in His Word. Meditate on it prayerfully. Engage with God in a dialogue through a study of His Word and prayer to Him about what you're going through, about who you are, what lay ahead, and especially where you're going. I want you to think seriously about heaven. And I want you now to look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 and verse 9. Where the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Don't grow weary. Don't grow tired. Don't give up. Because if you stay the course, if you continue serving the Lord, walking with Him day by day and step by step, you'll make it home to heaven. Think about that. And think about what was said earlier from the table about the closeness that we enjoy with our God through His Son, Jesus Christ, now. And think about the closeness that we will enjoy with Him when we're in His very presence. One day, if we stay the course, if we continue, if we don't grow weary in doing what's good, but if we do the work, if we serve the Lord, if we live this life in a way that is best for us, best for others, and pleases our God, we can make it home. Because when we get to heaven, we'll be victorious. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. You know, one of the most tiring things we may engage in this life is just the spiritual battle with that old devil. But the good news is that heaven awaits us. If we just continue to serve the Lord and strive against Satan and his allies here and now. Now, the spiritual battle that we're engaged in, it's hard. The enemies, they're strengthened by the devil. And the devil himself is powerful. And you know, if all we had to rely upon was our own strength and our own ingenuity and our own plans and our own abilities, we would be lost. And in fact, that's what we tried to do before we came to Christ. We tried to make it on our own. We tried to engage in life by ourselves. Oh, maybe we banded together with some other people, but you know, we're not capable of overcoming this world and of fighting against the devil on our best day. We're not alone. And we are not to rely upon our own strength. I encourage you, as you read through God's Word, and as you pray to God, and as you spend time with your brethren, Lift up your eyes. Look and see where you're going. Keep your eye on the prize. Because when you obey the gospel, you're with the Lord. And He's already won the battle. He's already won the battle. And He's called us to join Him in that. In the very beginning of the great spiritual war, God made a promise that He would send His Son to destroy the devil and his works. And this is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Some have called it the gospel in miniature. But God made a promise here to put an end to the devil. And God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There's going to be a war. It's already begun in this text. But God said, I will end it. I will bring about a conclusion to this. You will bruise his heel. That is, there will be a hurt to my seed. But he will crush your head. And you know, that's what we see in the rest of the Scriptures. And that's why I encourage you to read the Scriptures. Old and New Testament alike. Because what we see there is unfolding the plan of God for mankind. For you and for me. To leave this world and to go home to be with Him in heaven. And as we read through the Scriptures and we witness history, we see that He's done just what He said. He's been victorious over the devil and over death, and He is awaiting the final day to reward those who serve Him faithfully. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 8, think about the fact that there are so many different places that we could go in the Scriptures that talk about the victory that is given to the child of God, to the victory that is given to the one who trusts in God, to the one who gives their life fully and wholly to God. But let's read for a little while in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. The Apostle Paul says there, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The difficulties that you're going through today, that you find most challenging, that you consider to be most weighty, that can't separate you from the love of Christ. Now, to be sure, you can abandon the Lord. You can quit on Him. You can go back into the world. You can give up on the gospel and the hope that you have. But it's through Christ, if we would but remain in Him, that we can have the victory that He has made possible by His death upon the cross. God has given His Son for us. Not so that we can enjoy this world here and now, but so that we can have a relationship with Him here and now and prepare ourselves for a home in heaven. Don't give up. Because with the help of Jesus Christ and His people, we can be victorious. We can go home to be with Him forever. We can be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Or to put it in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't make it on my own. But you know, when we get to heaven, we'll be victorious. We'll enjoy that victory in its completion. And when we get to heaven, we'll be beautiful. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, this world has us sometimes all twisted up about beauty. What is beautiful? What is attractive? What we should be looking for as attractive by worldly standards, or how we should try to change ourselves physically so that we can be attractive, so that we can be beautiful. But I tell you, that standard that this world presents to us, it's a far cry from what God presents to us as what is beautiful. And really, that is a whole subject we could and should spend some time on. But I want you to consider that on the final day, those of us who are victorious in Christ will be taken. And we will be presented to the Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, beginning. He said, then comes the end. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about resurrection. It's all about the fact that those who are in Christ will be resurrected, will be given a body. And he describes that body in various terms to describe its power, its glory, its eternality. It's being fit for life with Him forever. And he says, then comes the end when He, that is Christ, delivers the kingdom, that is His church, to God the Father. When He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Not only do we have victory in Christ, and we'll enjoy that victory on that final day, but we'll also be presented to God a beautiful people. Let's think further about that beauty. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And as you think about standing there with Christ, who is called in the Scriptures our elder brother, before God the Father, who is and will be all in all, you think about the fact that only those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and are found faithful on that final day will be there. Now, to the one who is outside of Christ, that's frightening. And that fear ought to motivate us to consider our standing before God and ought to turn us from our sin and turn to Him in obedience. But to the child of God, it's also a thought of opportunity to be different than this lost and dying world through the power of Christ, His blood, and the gospel which He has given. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, of Christ, that He might sanctify and cleanse her, that is His church, with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We're different because of the gospel. We're different because of what we do and what we think and what we say. We're different because we have put on Christ in baptism. We have taken up the cross. We have put His Word in our hearts and are obeying it in our daily lives. That makes us different. We are, as He said, to be holy and without blemish here and now. But I persuade you to think about the fact that He will present us to Himself on that day as a glorious church. A glorious church without spot, wrinkle, because we are holy and without blemish. And so if we continue to walk as His children, if we continue to walk in Him presently, then we'll be presented to the Son of God as His bride. We'll be then taken to the Father. And I want you to turn over to Revelation 21 and think about what that scene will be like. What that scene will be like. You see, in John, in Revelation 21, John's revelation that he wrote down for us, John was presented with a vision. A vision by God of what heaven is like. And he wrote about what he saw in words that we can understand. And he did so at the instruction of God and of his angels. And so I want us to pay careful attention in this particular text of how the bride of Christ is described. Now, we read about the bride a moment ago in Ephesians, but let's notice how the bride of Christ is described in Revelation 21. Verse 9, beginning. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Let me pause here to say that the book of Revelation was written immediately for an audience of the first century. That it was a message for them about the victory that they would enjoy in Christ and about the difficulties that they would face then in the first century. The persecution, the difficulties of being a child of God, faithful to God in an ungodly world. But there are, as we're reading here, glimpses into heaven and to what it will be like to be with God in heaven. And so the angel says, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And so he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. I want you to consider here that sometimes we think of this as the place where the righteous will be, and yet he says this is the Lamb of God's wife. This is the church. The bride of Christ is described in beautiful terms. We are, as the scriptures say, spiritual Jerusalem. And that makes sense because God's people today, you and me, as we put God's word into practice in our lives, what are we? Well, we are without blemish. We are holy. We are, as he described a moment ago, without spot or wrinkle. We are a glorious church. Why? Not because of something we ourselves have done of ourselves, but because we have obeyed the gospel, and the gospel has made us cleansed by the blood of Christ which was shed upon the cross. And so the psalmist was right when he said, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth." He shines forth in our lives now, but how much greater when we are there in his presence, when we are seen as the beautiful bride of Christ. Look further at verse 19, in which he says, "The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. The street of that city was pure gold, like transparent glass." The righteous are described in these terms because those are terms that we can begin to comprehend as beautiful, as precious, as unique and different from anything we see in this world. And he says that we are those people if we are, in fact, in Christ. We are beautiful when we are in Christ. And I believe fully, as with all things that God provides, it will be far beyond what we can understand here and now. So when we get to heaven, we'll be victorious. When we get to heaven, we'll be beautiful. When we get to heaven, we'll be with God forever. With God whom we love. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are called upon to look forward to the beauty of heaven. But surely the greatest joy will be of actually being with our God in heaven. It's not just about being in a place. It's about being with God. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Peter writes by inspiration, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, he's not just talking about difficulties in life. He's talking about difficulties in life that come from being a child of God. As you demonstrate faithful discipleship, there will be difficulties. And he says, when you go through those difficulties, don't give up. Recognize that they are a sign, an indicator, a demonstration of who you are. It is a test. And when you pass the test, that test, in fact, which he describes as by fire, you may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. We've not seen Jesus with our physical eyes, and yet we, through the eye of faith, see him. And we love him for who he is and what he has done, what he is doing and what he will do. And so we, with great anticipation, look forward to that union with him in person. He says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Do we do that? Perhaps our worry, our concerns, our over attention and focus upon the worldly and the physical and the difficult, perhaps that dampens down our rejoicing, our joy inexpressible, our glory. Because what we're looking forward to is receiving the end of our faith, what will come, that which we hope for, the salvation of our souls. When we get home to heaven, we'll be with God and His angels, with the entire family of God of all ages forever. Heaven is where we belong. Heaven is our eternal home. And so look down at verse 17. Look at verse 17. The Apostle Peter continues by saying, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work," so he's speaking of that judgment that is coming, he says then, "conduct yourselves," that is, behave yourselves, "throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." That's where our hope is. That's where our belief lies, in Christ, in God. And so we ought to elevate our thinking from the temporal, the physical, the difficulties. And sometimes it's hard because there's a lot of focus in this world. There's a lot of focus on this world, And how bad this is, or how bad that is, or how bad those people are, Let's not put our focus on this. Let's put our focus on heaven. Now, when we're living here, we have to engage in this life. But let's do so as citizens of this kingdom. Let's do so making a difference for Christ. Engage in active, faithful discipleship. Because then we will help others come along to understand who we are, why we are, and where we're going. And you know, there's nothing that can take away or diminish the happiness and the holiness of heaven. We can let it go. We can forget it. But you can't take away or diminish the happiness and the holiness of heaven. For there, we are told in Revelation 21, verse 4, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You can't be hurt by sin any longer when you're in heaven. You can't be hurt by those who are committing sin any longer. There won't be any more gossip, any more lying, any more theft or murder, any more adultery or fornication. We won't have any fear of anything or anyone. There won't be sickness. There won't be heartache. No more death. But he continues to say, there shall be by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's why we examine ourselves, making sure that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and making sure that our names remain in that wonderful and glorious book. Heaven is forever. The blessings of God will never end. Being with God will never end. But the life that we live here and now, it's made up of choices. That's the nature of how we've been created by God. You can quit if you want to. Now, I don't recommend it. But you can choose that. The choice is yours. God will never force anyone to love or serve Him. He will never save someone against their own will. But many will be lost by their own will. And so I encourage you to accept the help of God and of your brethren. We desire to be of help, of service. We need to be of help and of service. And if you're thinking about quitting, before you make such a rash and unwise decision, consider that by giving up, you're giving up all hope of eternal happiness and holiness with God. If you quit, you're choosing eternal damnation with the devil in hell. And eternity is an awfully long time. And of course, there is no time there. You know the rich man who is mentioned as being in torments in Hades, that place of waiting? The rich man who suffered in torments awaiting the horrors of hell? He's still there. What does he have to look forward to? What's next for him is the final day of judgment and eternal destruction. God didn't create him for that, but he chose it. Now the option we have today is to choose life. That's what God gave his children back in the Old Testament. Choose this day whom you will serve. That's what Joshua said. He said time and time again through Moses and the other prophets, choose ye this day whether you'll choose life or death. Choose my word and live. Reject it and die. And while there is certainly a physical element to that, there is most especially and always a spiritual element to that. So let's choose today life. Let's choose to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we are not a member of the Lord's church, let's become a member of the Lord's church through obedience to the gospel, repenting of our sins, making the good confession, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can enter into that covenant relationship with Him. But if you're a child of God who has once made the commitment, but you've not been maintaining that commitment, you've not been living the life you're called to live, you're not currently without spot and without blemish because you've gone back into the unholy things, you need to repent. And make your life right through prayer. And if we can assist you this morning through prayer and encouragement and help to obey the gospel, then we encourage you to do so while we stand. Won't you come?